Now return, if you please, to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a verse which has already been quoted in our hearing this evening, that well-known and beautiful verse, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And now one more passage, this time in the first epistle to the Corinthians. Chapter 1. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. My subject this evening is from bankruptcy through bounty to blessedness. The whole world faces a problem of contrasts. The very poor and the very rich. Agur, in the 30th chapter of Proverbs, as he viewed the situation that existed in his day, put it thus, as he prayed, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my Lord in vain. However, the poverty we are going to discuss this evening is spiritual poverty, and the riches, spiritual wealth. Many a so-called rich man would be far better occupied filing his papers for spiritual bankruptcy than counting up his stocks and discovering that they are bonds. Three rich men are described in the New Testament. A young man, moral, clean living, sincere, comes running to the Lord Jesus and kneeling before him, inquires, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord looked at that young man and loved him, and said, thou knowest the commandments. He replied, all these have I kept from my youth. And the Lord put him to the test. Go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Follow me. You shall have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross. And the young man turned his back on the Son of God and walked into oblivion. He comes into the story and leaves the story nameless. A rich man that rejected the Savior. Another rich man is spoken of in the 12th of Luke. A successful farmer, this individual, who, as he views the bountiful harvest God has given to him, says, "What shall I do? I have no room to bestow my fruits and my goods. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods left, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God came to this man that night and called him by his right name. "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." And when the Lord Jesus calls a man a fool, depend upon it, he is indeed foolish. He made three fatal mistakes. He mistook his body for his soul. He said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." His soul had no goods laid up. They were laid up only for his fat, overfed body. He had nothing laid up for his soul. And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He mistook himself for God. He said, "I and me and mine," and God is not in all his thoughts. He mistook time for eternity. He said, "Many years." God said, "This night." And the third fool is found in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The rich man clothed in purple that fed sumptuously every day. And outside his gate lay a man named Lazarus, poverty-stricken as far as this world's wealth is concerned, but death, the great leveler, took them both away. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The rich man suffering. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 is the verse that every Christian should memorize. In fact, every person, whether it's a Christian or not, ought to memorize this verse. It's one of the great verses of the Bible. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But that him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah." A man is rich indeed, who has been brought into living touch with God through faith in his beloved Son. "For this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." We are going to consider this evening three facts. First, the pitiable bankruptcy of the sinner. Second, the peerless bounty of the Savior. And third, the priceless blessedness of the saint. Those three main headings. First then, the pitiable bankruptcy of the sinner. The sinner is described in the Bible as being without the things of vital importance in this life. That is, he is without the true riches. The Bible declares that man by nature is without God. Note, not without a God, but without God. Without the God of the Bible. Man is a religious animal. He must worship something. If he doesn't worship God, he'll worship something else. Nature abhors a vacuum. An idol is that which a man worships in his heart. And there are many idols. And man does not have to erect an idol and bow down to it in order to become an idolater. Anything in the life that displaces God or relegates him to a second place is an idol. Some people worship at the shrine of the goddess of pleasure. All they live for is pleasure. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And remember what God's word says concerning that person who lives in pleasure and lives for pleasure. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Dead while she liveth. Robert Burns, a great Scotch poet, once wrote, "Pleasures are like poppies spread. You grasp the bloom, the flower is shed, all like a snowflake on the river, a moment there, then gone. forever. How many thousands worship at the shrine of this goddess of pleasure? Have no thought of God or Christ or their sins or death and what comes after. Their whole life is horizon by pleasure. It's their first thought as they wake in the morning. The thought that fills their hearts during the day and their last thought before they close their eyes and sleep at night. Pleasure. Others worship at the shrine of science. And when that mystical word is pronounced, hats off. Prostrate before the idol of science. I just got through reading a book entitled Science is a Sacred Cow. An excellent book. An expose on the theories which are put out as though they are scientific facts. The science of 25 years ago is ridiculed today, and the science of today will be ridiculed 20 years from now. How foolish they are to worship at the shrine of science. Others worship the god of power, the god of forces. Hitler worshipped at that shrine, as also did Mussolini, and Nimrod, and Caesar, Charlemagne, Napoleon. The political battle for power, military power, political power, ecclesiastical power, social power, commercial power. Hats are even now being thrown into the ring in view of the presidential nomination in the future. Power, my, what men will give in order to gain the ascendancy over their fellow human beings. To be able to say, come, and go, and they go. The lust for power. Others worship at the shrine of sport. To excel in any branch of sport, and the devotees of this will do anything in order to gain the approval and the applause of man. But we are told God taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man, even though those legs can do the 100 yards in 9 seconds flat. Others worship at the shrine of popularity, the plaudits of the crowd. Oh, to be a star, a Hollywood star. Usually, falling stars. The number of husbands or wives testifying to their popularity. Others worship at the shrine of money. They become idolaters with the emphasis on the word dollar. And their hymn is, O shining dollar, in thy lovely face, I see the emblem of thy mighty power. Now in my pocket, find a resting place. I need thee every hour. Others worship at the shrine of self. Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell pluck of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. The person who recites that and believes that has both a fool and a knave as a captain and a master. How much better to recite with Dorothea Day, out of the light that covers me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his this way of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under that rule that men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. It matters not how straight the gate, he cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate, Christ is the captain of my soul. And notice all these idols that men worship are dumb idols. They have nothing to say to their devotees when they lie upon a deathbed. And the death dew lies cold upon their brow. And they look into eternity and are afraid as they go to the valley of the shadow. Oh, goddess of pleasure, speak to me. I've lived for thee all my life. Comfort me now as I face death. And what does the goddess of pleasure have to say? Not a word. Science, speak to me and comfort me as I go out into the night. And science says nothing. People avail nothing to have had political power in this world. Or to be the champion in any branch of sport. or to be popular, or to have all the money in the world, or to be a worshiper of self. All these gods are silent in the presence of death. They have nothing to say. But as a Christian lies upon his deathbed, he can say with David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a contrast! And then man by nature is declared to be without Christ. Think of it. To live in this world just as though the Lord Jesus had never come from heaven's highest glory to Bethlehem's manger. Just as though he had never lived on this earth and spoken those wonderful words and performed those wonderful works. Just as though he had never died for our sins upon that cross. Just as though he never rose again from the dead and ascended and now lives at the right hand of the majesty of God the Father. Just as though he was never coming again in flaming fire with his holy angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it! To be without the greatest Savior, the noblest Lord, the truest friend, the wisest counselor, the grandest character, the most powerful advocate this world has ever known. To be without Christ is to be without everything. Notice it doesn't say without religion. You may have religion. Or without morality, you may have that. Or without intelligence, you may have that. But if you're without Christ, you're without everything that is worthwhile. For to be without Christ is to be without spiritual life. Third, God's word describes man by nature as being without spiritual life. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Without spiritual life. Death is separation from life. To be separated from Christ is to be separated from spiritual life. And to be separated from spiritual life is spiritual death. And that is a condition of each person by nature. You are dead if you've never been brought into living touch with the Son of God. But the moment a poor sinner comes in all his sin and need and believes the truth of the gospel that Christ died for his sins, rose again triumphant, and ever lives to save, the moment that sinner is brought into living touch with the Son of God, then that moment, spiritual life is generated in his soul. And he is said to be born from above, or born again, or the possessor of eternal or everlasting life. Or, man by nature is declared to be without righteousness in the sight of a holy God. There is none righteous, no, not one. True, there are those who pride themselves on their own righteousness, but God's word describes that righteousness as being like filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all those things in which we pride ourselves, and to which we imagine we'll gain God's favor. If we are seeking that way to be righteous before God, all that righteousness is a bundle of filthy rags. Man, by nature, is in a state of wrongness. Only when he's brought to Christ is he in a state of righteousness, so that God can view him as being righteous in his sight. The best deeds of unsaved people are only splendid sins. But more, man by nature is declared to be without peace. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. The way of peace have they not known is part of that indictment of Romans chapter 3. It is true there is a false peace, due to ignorance or willful refusal to look at the facts. And many do this and dismiss God from their thoughts. And the devil's aim, as far as possible, is to blind his victims to the fact of God and the fact of Christ and the fact of sin and the fact of death, and that after death comes the judgment. And so long as he can hold his victim in a state of blindness and ignorance, so long will that person remain in that condition. And the devil's object is not to cause people to muse, but to cause them to be amused, to cease to muse, to cease to muse. The God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel should shine unto them. But more, God describes man by nature as being without hope, having no hope in the world. Hope here means joyous certainty, not uncertainty as it now connotes, without hope. The world speaks of its luck. Good luck, old boy, they say to one another, but the worldling has no hope. Did you ever go into a home of unsaved people and one of their number has died without giving any evidence whatever that he was a Christian? What can you say to such people? You can't say a word of comfort to them. There's no hope. Without hope. Hopeless. That's man's condition. Seventh, without excuse. The invisible things of him, that is of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse in the sight of God. Heavens above and the earth around tell him of the existence of a supreme being, all powerful and all wise. The word of God can be obtained for as little as 50 cents. No man has any excuse in this country for not having a Bible in his possession and reading that Bible. No one has any excuse who listens to the radio regularly without hearing at least one good program on that radio that presents the gospel of the grace of God without fear and without favor. Without excuse. All those glib excuses that men use to avoid their responsibility of facing the question of sin and salvation will flee forever as they stand before the great white throne. Look into the face of that one whose eyes are like a flame of fire. All subterfuge, all guile, exposed in all its mercilessness without excuse. Eight, without escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And God's word assures us, they shall not escape. Salvation has been provided for you at the infinite cost of the shed blood of the Son of God. On that hill lone and gray, in that land far away, nearly 2,000 years ago, the mighty Creator of heaven and earth suffered and bled and died for man, his creature's sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree and accomplished by his death all the work needed for the salvation of everyone who will believe on him. To neglect or reject or despise such a Savior will seal your eternal doom. The invitation is extended to you from the God of all grace. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The warning has been given. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away in his stroke, and then can a great ransom not deliver thee. Here then is the pitiable bankruptcy of the sinner. Without God, without Christ, without life, without righteousness, without peace, without hope, without excuse, without escape. My friend, if you are here tonight unsaved, file your papers or spiritual bankruptcy right now. Be like those two debtors that our Lord spoke of. He said a certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence. The other owed him 50 pence. But when the day came to settle the debt, each one declared himself to be a bankrupt. Each one declared, I have nothing to pay. They acknowledged the justice of their debt, but neither had a penny with which to settle the account. We have nothing to pay. And to the credit of that creditor be it said, that when they had nothing to pay, he freely, he frankly forgave them both. And that's what God is prepared to do if you are prepared to own yourself to be what God says you are. A guilty, helpless, hopeless, hell-deserving sinner. Come as such to the one that loved you, who died for you, who will save you by his matchless grace. If you but come and put your confidence in what he did for you on that cross, and receive him by faith as your Savior. Second, the peerless bounty of the Savior. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, what grace was his! He saw our bankruptcy, and in his infinite grace, he, to whom belong the cattle upon a thousand hills, the gold and the silver, the world and its contents, all his by creative right and power, in his marvelous grace, came from the fathomless mystery of eternal light to the simplicity of a human body. And there in that stable, in the little village of Bethlehem, the Son of God clothed himself with humanity and was born of a virgin. How wonderful. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the V for victory, from the heights to the depths, and from the depths to the heights, in order that we who are in those depths might be translated by his matchless grace into those heights of divine acceptance and favor. Think of the grace of his humiliation, made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and with honor. That's why Christ became man, in order that he might die. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Taken without a cause. Betrayed. Forsaken. Despised. Rejected. Emptying himself. For your sakes and for mine. Think of the grace of his humiliation. Think of the grace of his propitiation. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him, Christ, what? The iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, that through his stripes we might be healed. Rejected by men and forsaken of his God, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yea, once Emmanuel's orphan cry, the universe hath shaken. It went up single, echoless, my God, I am forsaken. It went forth from his holy lips, amidst the lost creation, that of the lost, no soul need use those words of desolation. Think of the grace of the salvation he has provided at infinite cost, and it's all of grace. Everything for nothing when you don't deserve anything. That's what grace is. Think of the triumphant cry of the Son of God before he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. It is finished! Yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Then think of the grace of his satisfying presence in the heart and life of all those. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Hated without a cause. Betrayed. Forsaken. Despised. Rejected. Emptying himself. For your sake and for mine. Think of the grace of his humiliation. Think of the grace of his propitiation. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him, Christ, what? The iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, that through his stripes we might be healed. Rejected by men and forsaken of his God, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yea, once Emmanuel's orphan cry, the universe hath shaken. It went up single, echoless, my God, I am forsaken. It went forth from his holy lips,
Amidst the lost creation, that of the lost, no soul need use those words of desolation. Think of the grace of the salvation he has provided at infinite cost, and it's all of grace. Everything for nothing when you don't deserve anything. That's what grace is. Think of the triumphant cry of the Son of God before he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Then think of the grace of his satisfying presence in the heart and life of all those who know him. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his being shall flow rivers of living water. So spake our Lord Jesus Christ. And all who come to him, all who put their faith and their trust in him, will discover by joyous experience he's all that he has promised to be. Think of the grace of his preservation. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Christ now lives at the right hand of the Majesty on high. As our ceaseless intercessor, as the Almighty Savior, as the Advocate, as the Great High Priest of all who put their faith and their trust in him, as the Good Shepherd, as the Great Shepherd, as the Chief Shepherd. Then think of the grace of his manifestation in the coming day, when he who shall come will come in accordance with his own promise, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God shall take his people home to be with him forever. Oh, the fearless bounty of the Savior, who bankrupted himself as he hung upon that cross, in order that you and I might be brought into possession of all these priceless blessings. Heard then the priceless blessedness of the saint, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In everything, says Paul to the Corinthians, ye are enriched in him. The Christian has been brought into possession of incalculable wealth through the poverty of his Savior. Let us have a spiritual stock-taking and discover how vast is the Christian's possession. First, every Christian, every born-again person, every person saved by the grace of God has a pardon that is indisputable. It cannot be disputed. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This pardon has been provided by Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This pardon is pronounced by God himself, and this pardon is possessed by every believer. For we read, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that wonderful? Through the poverty of the Savior, we, putting our faith and trust in him, are that moment pardoned. Second, he has a possession that is eternal. And what is that? That our Savior answered the question. He said, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. The priceless possession of eternal life belongs to every Christian. This gift has been purchased. It's not a cheap gift. It cost our Lord Jesus all he had. It will cost you nothing. It's the free gift of God, which is eternal life to our Lord Jesus Christ. And this gift is assured to us in the Word of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Third, every Christian has a position that is unalterable. He's viewed by God now as no longer identified with Adam, who introduced sin into this world and dragged all humanity down with him in his fall. That's our position by nature, in Adam. And in Adam, all die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. The moment a person trusts Christ as his Savior, he's taken out of Adam and he's put into Christ. And from that moment, God views him as identified with Christ, and never views him apart from his beloved Son. He is accepted in the beloved. He has everything in Christ. For to be in Christ is to be as Christ. Christ's history becomes the history of every believer. But more, every Christian has a power at his disposal that is supernatural. Paul speaks of that power in this letter to the Ephesians. that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And all that mighty power is placed at the disposal of the humblest believer in our Lord Jesus, and he may draw from that illimitable supply all he needs for the Christ glorifying life on earth, one that shall fill his heart with joy and peace and true satisfaction. For God's Holy Spirit now takes up his abode in the believer's body, so that his body becomes a temple of God. He has a divine nature, in the power and strength of which he can think and do and say those things pleasing to God. And more, the power of a risen Christ is at his disposal. All power is given unto me. Go ye, lo, I am with you always. But more, every believer in Christ has a privilege that is unspeakable. And what is that? Let the word of God answer the question. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. Introduced into the family of God. Think of that. To as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the right and the power and the privilege to be called the children of God, which were born, not of the flesh, not of nature or man, not of the work of any other person, but born of God. Soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, God's Holy Spirit entered. I was born of God into the family of God and now can call God my Father. If you're not a Christian, you can't call God your Father. God is only the Father of his children. And we only become the children of God through faith in his beloved Son. Oh, see to it. You give yourself no rest or peace until you know on the authority of this book that God is your Father. And every Christian, your brother and sister in Christ Jesus. Sixth, he has a provision that is illimitable. A provision that is illimitable. And what is that? My grace is sufficient for thee, said our Lord Jesus. In the first place, he has all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ Jesus. All those spiritual blessings are his. He has an inspired revelation. He has the holy book of God, precious holy Bible, treasure rich and rare. And every day, he receives from Christ that all-sufficing grace that will enable him to be more than conqueror to him who loved him. For daily living and for every experience. And lastly, every Christian has a prospect that is supernal. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, has he gone? Yes. What to do? To prepare a place for us. What will he do? I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's where I am. There ye may be also. At death, the Christian spirit is immediately in the presence of Christ, which Paul declares is very far better. At the coming of the Lord Jesus, the dead in Christ, their bodies will be raised, reunited to their spirit, which Christ will bring with him. And those Christians who are alive and remain for that wonderful moment will have their bodies changed and they caught up to meet in the air and so be forever with the Lord. What a priceless blessedness this is into which God by his grace has introduced us who belong to Christ. Do you belong to him? Are you a Christian? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you ever taken your place as a lost and guilty sinner and believed the truth of the gospel that Christ died for your sins? But on that cross he accomplished all the work needed for your salvation. If not, this very night. You couldn't do it better than in the words of Charlotte Elliott. Lord Jesus, I discovered tonight that I'm a lost sinner. I'm a bankrupt. I discovered that through thy bounty, I may become a spiritual billionaire, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Suit the action to the word. Believe that Christ died for you, and then definitely trust him as your Savior. And when you've done that, confess Christ with your mouth as the Lord of your life. And the scripture bears testimony to the fact that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Wouldn't it be a lovely thing tonight, this hot, hot night? My, you'll be well repaid for sitting in this humid atmosphere if you can look back in the future to that night when you definitely took your place as a sinner, trusted Christ as your Savior, and entered into the blessedness of all that which Christ made possible at such infinite cost. May he grant it for his name's sake. We can be glad to talk with anyone tonight who is the least bit concerned about his soul. Straight behind, give us the opportunity of talking with you. And if we possibly can, leading you to know him, whom to know is life eternal, whom to know is to love, whom to love is to serve, and whom to serve is the greatest delight imaginable. May he grant it for his name's sake. Our brother, Mr. Landis, will close the meeting with a word of prayer. The meeting will then be over, and we shall be glad to talk with anyone who cares to remain behind.
Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the prosperity.